Good evening.
Good evening.
See each one of you again. Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. As we look at part four of our weekend series on the Judges, quick review. We began on Friday evening looking at an overview of the Judges, which we find, of course, following the years of Moses and in the wilderness. We find from that one seen as a picture of Christ the Redeemer, the Deliverer. In that sense, we find Israel moving into the Promised Land in the book of Joshua. There we find Joshua as a picture of Christ as our captain, the captain of our salvation. And this brings us to the book of Judges, which precludes the years of the kings. So between the captain of Joshua and the years of the kings, such as Saul, David, Solomon, and on, we have this time period, a few hundred years, in the times of the judges. There are a dozen judges. You have an outline, if you'd like to take one home, that point out that of these a dozen judges in this book, there's the seven primary characters that we're studying. Six primary judges, and we include that one kind of a pseudo-judge, Abimelech, which has some connection with our study tonight. But when we consider these primary judges, we look at how that in chapter 2 of Judges, there's a bit of an outline of these cycles that the nation went through, and that really defines this study. We saw in chapter 2 there in verses 11 to 23, that reading really defines the cycles. As we see, and what we mean by that is that there is the sin that would come in to that nation of Israel. And as they would be in sin and turn and do evil against the God of Israel, then they would be brought into bondage, that is servitude, from sin to servitude. And yet we see this as the nations that had not been driven out, as we saw how the exhortation had been given as Joshua went into the land and they were to drive out and enjoy and possess their inheritance. Well, here, years later, in the days of the judges, these inhabitants were still there. And so they would be one or another would be those that would bring Israel into bondage once they had been in sin. So from sin to servitude, when they would finally cry out to God, we see supplication. And we considered how this is a great picture of not only the gospel, but also a picture of how us as believers, when we find ourselves out of tune with God, we go through these similar cycles. We go from sin to bondage to sin to crying out to God. Finally, we find salvation. The Lord would raise up a judge, i.e. the word for savior or deliverer. And the Lord would use that deliverer, that judge, to bring them out of bondage. He would hear their cry. He would bring them out. And the result was rest. And again, we can see a wonderful parallel to the gospel. And with this, we would find throughout these judges, through the time from Othniel all the way to Samson, we find there's even a decline in some struggles among the judges themselves. For time's sake, we won't be dealing with Samson other than what we did in the overview time. But we see that even with Samson, we find a man of great contradiction. He was used of God in a mighty way, and yet there were things that lessons to learn from his mistakes, his sin as well. So we find in our we looked at in our second message, Othniel and Ehud, both men of courage, and how the Lord used them. By the way, as you have this outline, each of those names, the Hebrew meaning of those names, shed light upon the great story of their life. Othniel meant lion of God. We see his courage. Ehud, his name meant union. And of course, there was that two-edged sword that he put into the belly of Eglon, the fat king. We then moved on to consider the man Gideon today. This morning we looked at chapter 6. We looked at a man with weak and trembling faith. Not a man that lacked faith, but a man that had weak and trembling faith. And we likened that unto ourselves at times. How that we need to be encouraged. We need to be, by the grace and mercy of God, brought along. And God would use this man. He was the one that the message went to him as he was hiding in the wine press. The enemy at that time was the Midianites. And we find that at the beginning of chapter 6, we find the term that identifies these primary judges. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And thus, as they were in bondage to the Midianites, they were impoverished. A prophet came to Gideon. And then we see the angel of the Lord came to him. And the message was, "Thou mighty man of valor." Who, me? The one hiding in the wine press? And yet with the question and the concern and Gideon wanting a sign from the Lord, you know, is this really what I need to do? We remembered how that when God calls, He enables. So that can be true in your life and mine, as we see in Moses and so many others. And here as well with Gideon. He built an altar unto the Lord, Jehovah Shalom, meaning God send peace. Oh, did they need peace? They needed, in that time of being impoverished, that time of being enslaved to those Midianites, they needed peace. His first test was to go cut down that altar of Baal. And so we find that he did this. This weak and trembling faith of Gideon, he did it. He took 10 men and he did it at night, but he still did it. And we see how the Lord was helping him step by step. And thus, he again asked for the Lord to reassert to him what he was doing in his life. You know, let me put this fleece down. And we know that story. We reminded ourselves of that. It paralleled these activities in the life of Gideon, some of the things we see in the life of Elijah. The ups and downs, the struggles, the victories, and then the letdown, and how the enemy can bring discouragement. And thus we come to chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We notice now beginning at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." So we quickly learn that the Lord is yet again going to test Gideon. You see, he had tested him there by cutting down that altar of Baal, and yet we find also that the test, in a sense, the requirements of Gideon. Oh, give me a sign, and then later, well, here's the fleece. Well, now it's going back to the Lord is going to test Gideon. Oh, there's too many for me to bring this victory over the Midianites. Perhaps our minds can go in what it says to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They are reminded of this. It speaks about, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, Gideon, in this lowly place at a time of his calling, there in the winepress, we find that earlier in the same text of 1 Corinthians, we're reminded how the Lord uses people. Not just the mighty, and not normally the mighty. We're reminded in verse 26 of that same text of 1 Corinthians 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not are brought to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And thus we see, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Oh, there's too many, Gideon, to bring this victory. You have 32,000. So we notice in our text, Judges 7:3. "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. There's something, 22,000 leave due to fear. We've been thinking about a man named Gideon who had weak and trembling faith. The question we started with, was this a man who lacked faith or a man who had weak and trembling faith? And so the man Gideon pursues on. But 22,000 leave due to fear. God is using this man. He's testing this man. He's preparing this man. As we've already said time and again this weekend, what is the Lord preparing you for? How is he using you? If he's called you to do something that's within the confines of his word, thus we can say that it's within God's will, then if he calls you, then he will prepare you and he will enable you. And so we find the test before us, beginning there in verse 4. Now the fearful, well, they've been those that have left. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So we see here, instead of fear, perhaps it's a test concerning discernment. He's already turned back the fearful. Now, what about those lacking discernment, perhaps? So the Lord is displaying his strength, not the army's strength. So we notice in verse 5, as we continue, we perhaps could be reminded of 1 Peter 5 when it reminds us of that roaring lion, Satan, who's going about seeking whom he may devour. We need to show diligence in a spiritual battle and be aware of the enemy at hand. So he brought down, verse 5, the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth at the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. So again, as we think about looking out, seeing the enemy, you know, it's one thing to go down and you know, you've got your head down and you're getting the water and oh, how good it might be, but you're not really aware of the enemy and the possible problems you may have. But yet, if you're aware and you're seeing and you're being vigilant and you're looking about, you know, I think about a passage I want you to turn to, 2 Timothy for a moment. Put a finger here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we're reminded, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, as we find in his near the end of his time here on earth, and encouraging Timothy to press on for him to preach the word, gives him that great charge: be ready in season and out of season. And so, in 2 Timothy 2, we find in these early verses an exhortation of passing the word on. Paul would speak about passing the word on to Timothy, and that Timothy could pass it on to those around him, commit them thou to faithful men, that they would be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. So you see that discipleship from one generation down, as it were. Paul, Timothy, to faithful men, to other faithful men. What a calling we have to see the next generation come along and be part of the assembly and work together in the things of God. And as we see this illustration develop, notice particularly here in verse 3. These next verses, it speaks of a good soldier. It speaks of an athlete. It speaks of a farmer. So we see in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you go off to a foreign land and you have a battle situation, you know, you can't be so tied up with the affairs of the life back home. Your mind may go there. You have family. You have these things on your mind. But once you're committed in that battle, you know, there are certain things you have to do. And so we see not to be, as a spiritual application, we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Our goal, our focus is to be a good soldier for Christ. And so in connection with that, he speaks about how an athlete would strive in verse 5 and how a farmer would, a husband would labor in his field. And so as we think of being diligent and not being distracted by the things that can hinder us, well, we go back to our text there in Judges 7. And we're reminded about how he had weeded out the fearful. And he had also weeded out those that didn't show the discernment they needed and the vigilance that they needed to be ready for the enemy. He weeded it down, as it were, to 300 men. And we pick up there in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And so we find here in these next verses, 9 to 14, the Lord gives Gideon a message at night. Then a man reveals a dream to encourage Gideon despite his fear. Here we find this man Gideon. Yes, a man with weak and trembling faith, but time and again we see the Lord is encouraging him, bringing him along, preparing him. So we could drop down and notice there in verse 13. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled in the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Yes, the interpretation of this dream, we see this is speaking of Gideon. This is speaking of the victory that God will obtain through using this man Gideon and the 300. So in verse 15, we find through verse 18, Gideon, this man, worships the Lord. He is excited. He's willing to give this message, this plan to the 300 men. Notice in verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall ye do. Notice that statement. As I do, shall ye do. Now we see this one. We find this one, Gideon, being an example, being a leader. As I do, follow me. This man that was found in the wine press, there hiding from the Midianites. Now we see him. As he was called at that time, thou mighty man of valor, now it's coming to pass. As I do, you do. Follow me. So in this description here, we have found these materials, these three materials. The trumpets, the pitchers, or these vessels, and lamps. Now we think about these things for a moment. Trumpets, so important in the Word of God in the Old Testament. You think like in Numbers 10, we're given examples of how trumpets mean different by the different sounds, different purposes. Perhaps it was a call for the assembly to come together. Perhaps it was a time for sacrifice or worship. Or perhaps it was a time for war. The certain sound was very important to know what the purpose was. So here we have these trumpets. Then broken vessels. You know, I think about the broken vessels and these lamps. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, we're reminded of this. As we think about it, New Testament believers, are we prepared to serve? We saw the example already of a farmer and of an athlete and of a soldier. And so we think about being prepared to serve. There's that sense of being broken, broken vessels, humble before God, that God can use us. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so the Lord uses us. He prepares us. When we're broken vessels, then it's His light. It's His lamp, as it were. It's the light of the Lord and His Word that shines forth. So may we be broken vessels, that we might be able to shine forth and reflect Christ. The three must of the believer's life in this sense is we must be called, and we must be broken, and we must reflect Christ. So we think of this in picture. as we see the story continue to develop there in Judges 7. And so as we're in Judges 7 still, and as he's already acknowledged, follow me, as I do, do so ye. But then also in verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets, is on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Here's this man that was found in the winepress. Here's this man asking, well, Lord, give me a sign. Here's this man that when it was time to cut down the groves, he did it, but he took 10 men and they did it at night, but he did it. Here's this man that put out the fleece, was asking the Lord to give direction even yet again. And he would say, well, as you have said, Lord, as you have said, let me make sure, don't be angry, I'm going to ask you again. Well, this is the same one now that's putting his own name to the work. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Lord has prepared this man. He's encouraged this man. He's put it in a place to where he's willing to put his name to this and say, it's the Lord. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. As I do, so ye do. Follow my example. You know, we need that at times. We look around and we see those who are willing to be on the front line, so to speak. Those who are willing to stand forward. And maybe they're in the midst of opposition or persecution as they witness for the Lord. Or they just press on and they're consistent. And yet, that's the example that helps the rest of us, isn't it? And so, as we find here, beginning picking up at verse 19. And so, a sense of irony on and on through this story, isn't it? As we think of Gideon. With the fear of the noise, the enemy attack each other. Notice that. We're thinking about fear time and again through here in this story of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, as they divided up into three groups of hundreds, three companies, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zeretha and into the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And so with this, we see the result of this battle. Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Mount Ephraim. Come down to the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And to all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the wine press of Zeb and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. We see the battle and its victory. We see these two, meaning a raven and a wolf. It's interesting to notice the names of the places and the people in the Old Testament. And yet they bring, as it were, their heads to Gideon. What a victory. The confusion, the fear of the enemy, but with only 300. Not the 10,000, not the 32,000. We find victory, and the victory was by the hand of the Lord. He used Gideon and these people, but he didn't use a huge army, did he? You know, I think, again, in contrast, we've been comparing these stories to Moses and sometimes with Joshua. You remember back in the days of Joshua when they first went in and they had a victory at Jericho. A great victory. The walls came down. That first victory. Well, then they went on to little Ai. And it's kind of the opposite here. They were going to this little city and it's like, oh, this should be a victory. And there were things that were a problem. They end up losing and they had to go back and do it again. they had to seek God and see what was his way, and they also had to put sin out of the camp. So there were things that hindered them from defeating little Ai. And so here, on kind of the other side of the page, we find the Lord desires to use a small army, and it shows the strength of the Lord, and that it's his victory in his battle. You know, when we have battles, spiritual battles throughout our spiritual pilgrim walk, we need to be reminded that it's the Lord's battle and that he's there for us. This brings us to the end of the chapter, but we move on, and we have enough time to consider a little bit of chapter 8, perhaps a little bit of a kind of an overview sense of the chapter. But now that this victory has happened, we see the men of Ephraim. And in these first verses, we see jealousy of the Ephraimites is met with the humility of Gideon. When you go through this chapter, it's a chapter perhaps we don't think about and read as often as chapter 6 or 7, but we find different attributes displayed in this story. One way to consider it, you see the humility here of Gideon. And it's interesting as you trace that through and look at the different stories of judges, look at the attitude of some of the judges, it varies. And yet, so with this, verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that." And so we see, perhaps you could say, an humble response. And so we see help is refused here as you move on and look at the following verses 4 to 9. And yet, faint and pursuing. Notice that verse in verse 4. Again, a reminder of how we are at times. We are faint, but pursuing. Aren't there times in our Christian experience that we just feel like we've hit the wall? We've gone as far as we can go, and yet we need to be strengthened and girded up by the strength of the Lord. We're faint, but pursuing. We notice that in verse 4. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing. They're pressing on. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Peniel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Peniel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." So here we see help is refused. You know, and we find, you might say, discipline or some sense of vengeance promised. This is what's going to happen, he says. And so this man, Gideon, is pursuing on, he and the 300. Well, we find in verses 10 to 12, the kings are taken. We see there's here an attribute of perseverance. They're continuing on, as we saw those faithful soldiers, a good soldier pressing on. In Ephesians 6, we're reminded to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be prepared against the wiles of the devil. And so we're to press on. Many times in the New Testament, we're reminded as believers of the word patience or endurance. Pressing on, perseverance. You know, it's not just a sprint. It's not just a 100-yard dash, as has been said time and again, but it's a marathon. Endurance, perseverance in the Christian walk. And so, you know, the society we live in, everything seems to be that got to be now, that microwave, that computer, that, you know, this, that, and the other. Everything's in a moment. But the Christian experience is more of a marathon. Perseverance with the help of God. And so the story continues. And in verses 13 to 17, we see the promised punishment is fulfilled. He, as it says in the King James, taught them or disciplined them. They had refused help and such as that. Well, with that, we find in verse 18 to 21, the enemy kings are killed. Gideon does it after his son refuses. Perhaps his son was somewhat fearful. But here we see bravery. Bravery. Perhaps the discipline would be an attribute of acting justly, perhaps, as we're looking at different attributes. But then notice with me, please, drop down, and we want to look at verse 22. Verse 22. With all of the wonderful positive things we see in the story of Gideon, we have an area here of something to consider. It's kind of a mixed bag when we consider these verses. We see in 8:22, "Then the men of Israel saith unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." So on the surface there, this is a wonderful statement. He's pointing out how that it's the Lord that's in control. You see, we weren't at the point of the kings yet. Later on, when you go to 1 Samuel, the people will cry out and say, we want to be like the nations round about. We want a king. And through the prophet, the message will be sent back. Look, you know, this is what the king will expect of you. This is how life will be if you have a king. And eventually, he just said, well, give them what they want. Sometimes the Lord will do that. You know, the Lord is in control. He's sovereign. You know, he's almighty. But, you know, sometimes he will allow things to happen. You know, if we're stubborn about something, sometimes the way we learn is to actually get what we want. And so we see that Saul came upon the scene. Eventually, the Lord raised up David, the man after his own heart. And so here these people are saying, Gideon, you and your son, your son's son, rule over us. Well, see, it wasn't the time of the kings yet. They needed to see God as the one ruling over them. And at the time, appropriate time, he would raise up a judge, a deliverer, a savior. And so this is a good response from Gideon. And yet, it's interesting that to follow this, Gideon has a request. Gideon has a request. He tells every man to bring earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites and such. It goes on to state in verse 24. And they brought these golden earrings and so on. And as they prepared, verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Orpha, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. Let's bring this stuff. Let's make this ephod. And it became an issue, became a snare. And so, in whatever way all this works out, you know, there's a stumbling block. And we find here that in these last verses of this chapter, we're reminded of the honorable man, this one Gideon, and the positive things. But yet it's interesting to note, we need to be careful as we move on to the end of our Christian walk here on earth, that we don't stumble, that we don't let something become a snare and something hinder us and stumble us in our walk, whatever age we are. Here, this ephod became a snare. And I'm not sure, it's been suggested that perhaps this has something along the line with how he named his son Abimelech. Abimelech means, it carries that meaning of whose father is king. Now he said, I'm not going to rule over you at that request, and my son and my son's sons won't rule over you. But why did he name his son Abimelech? And that goes into the next story we won't spend time with. But in chapter 9, this is the one we call that kind of a pseudo-judge. He's not really, he's not a savior. We see this one who wants to be king. And we see an issue there. There's Abimelech. So somewhere along the line, there was this snare. There was this stumbling block. And so just something to consider. May we be careful as we pursue on and we have a faithful Christian life. Let's be careful. Again, that vigilance, you know, watching out like those 300 did, you know, watching for the enemy. Let's be careful that we don't get stumbled up along the way and have a snare, something that trips us up. And thus, we come to verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Yes, 40 years of rest. As we noted in these early primary judges, we find 40 or 80 years of rest as part of that cycle. First, there was sin. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they were brought in bondage to one of these enemies, such as the Midianites. And then we find that they had supplication. They cried out unto God for help. And then they had salvation when the judge, the Savior, was raised up. And that resulted in rest. And so, with Abimelech being the next chapter, we find, to my recollection, this is the last time you see a reference to a period of rest. Things are beginning to continue to go downward. Abimelech comes on the scene. After Abimelech, however, and the millstone is dropped by that woman on him, and we see his death, and then we come up, eventually we'll see people like Jephthah and Samson. And Samson's a unique story, a lot of material with him from chapters 13 to 16. The Lord used him the mighty way, but yet we see with him there's issues of inconsistency, you might say. So it seemed like a decline even among the judges. Well, having said that, we see this wonderful overall example of this man Gideon, and there's quietness, rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And yet it tells us later on here that when Gideon dies, well, then they go back to evil. When he's dead, they go back to evil. And so the continuation of the cycles on as we see. Within this, we notice here as we tie up our thoughts, verse 29, Zerubbabel, that name that was given to him back in chapter 6 is used again. And Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, and such and so on. That's the name. Remember, whenever he was sent to the groves and he was sent there to cut down that altar of Baal, and he took those men at night, he did it. When God was developing him and giving him that needed courage, well, his father spoke up, as it were, when the men of the city wanted to know who dared do such a thing as cut down this altar. Well, they called him that day Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, which means let Baal plead against him because he has thrown down his altar. It's a reminder, in a sense, back to that first victory once he was called, and the victory that God gave him as this man with weak and trembling faith moved forward. May we be those with our weak and trembling faith in the times that we need to be encouraged. May we be reminded of a man like Gideon, that we press on, and that even in the midst of our fear, that we know God is there for us, and that it's His ultimate battle, and we need to be strengthened time and again. And by God's mercy, He's there for us. So I pray that we'll go away tonight encouraged, not only with the story of Gideon this morning and this evening, but the overall consideration of the judges, and how through these cycles, we see a parallel to our Christian experience at times, when we fall short, when we sin, when we need a time of repentance, and particularly a parallel to the gospel. If there's someone here today that finds himself acknowledging the fact that they are a sinner, and that they are in bondage to sin and to Satan, and that you're ready to call out to God because you're ready for the Savior, and thus you will eventually have that rest and peace once you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. He loved you and gave himself for you. He tasted death for every man. Like Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, for God so loved the world. But Paul came to the point to say, he loved me. Do you know him personally today? The Lord Jesus Christ. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers closes.